Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're continuing on our series called Rooted. Basically, it's looking at the foundational faith, or the foundational statements of our faith that's found in the Apostles' Creed. And, you know, as you work through this, the document of the Apostles' Creed, it's really interesting. It's a lot of fun. And I know many of us, we're able to stop and we're inching through it and looking at each topic that will speak to us. How many have enjoyed that? It's been a lot of fun, hasn't it? It's really neat looking at it. And last week, Pastor Russ talked about Jesus is Lord. And as you walk through these statements, you have to understand these are a group of men who gathered to put together a document that could speak of the humanity of Jesus. If you were to rewind 150 years before this document, it was a Nicene Creed. And that Nicene Creed was a document that was written to make a statement to the church of the deity of Jesus. And so this, we're walking through this and looking at the Apostles' Creed and why these truths are important today. Because honestly, you can find a truth, you can say a truth, you can teach a truth, but if it doesn't matter, what's the point? So we're looking at why these things matter. And so I'm just going to read the Apostles' Creed. And we can read along just to remind us of what it is. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you moved any of those around, you would be not in order, but took one of those out or called into question any of those truths, we would be in trouble. Because what we believe will become who we are. And what we learn will become how we live. And it's important as we look at these truths that it shapes our interaction. And as we look at these, why do they matter? It shapes our interactions with people, with life, if we go through hard times or good times. But most importantly, as we look at these truths, these profound, amazing truths loaded with God's goodness in them, it affects this. It affects our interaction and shapes our interaction with God. That's what it's all about. Why we look at these things is so that we can see God in a different way and He can speak to us and minister to us. Truth matters. Everyone say that. Truth matters. And this is what some would consider theology or studying theology. But what's the point of studying theology unless it changes us? It's useless. So my heart is that as we looked at this tonight, that I had a friend in the UK that when he would talk about theology, he would say, my prayer is that this would be theology on fire. And that's my heart, that this theology would really ignite our hearts. Remember, good theology, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, the good theology starts with what? Anyone remember? Starts with God. Good theology doesn't start with a feeling or a preference or a tradition or an experience. Good theology just backs up a bit and says, time out, hang on. Let's look at God first. And it starts there. So we're attempting to walk through this document. It was written in around 300 AD. Not by the apostles, though it's called the Apostles' Creed. They didn't write this. But by church leaders who were wanting to articulate the fundamental beliefs of our faith. And I always thought, man, wouldn't it be great to be in the room when they were battling over this? Because they were questioning things that were happening. At the time, there was a heresy going around about how Jesus, he was fully God, but he really wasn't fully man. And so they had to figure it out. And there were people in the room who actually believed Jesus was fully God, but he wasn't fully man. And so they had to come to this place as they looked at the scripture that they had. What does the Word of God say? So funny thing is you know, we laid these topics out for us pastors who are teaching this, and it's a lot of fun. I'm the one who lays them out, and then I come to this one, because not all of these are easy. These aren't something. Well, you know, I'll just pull out one of my old sermons about the virgin birth. I mean, when's the last time you heard a message that really focuses on the one topic, the virgin birth? I know we hear it at Christmas time, but when's the last time? What is the significance of the virgin birth? So I've really enjoyed today and yesterday working through this and processing through this. And so here I am tonight looking at the purpose and the significance of the virgin birth. Why is it important? Is this important? Is the virgin birth important? What does it mean? And if it is important, why is it important? So we're going to start out of Isaiah chapter 7, just to give a bit of context here. Ahaz, the king of Judah, is afraid because there are armies attacking Jerusalem. And God speaks to Isaiah, and God speaks to Ahaz through Isaiah. And he says, go to him and assure him that everything's going to be okay. And there's a little more interactions there. But later, then Isaiah begins to speak to the house of David. And Ahaz is part of the line of David, which the Messiah is to come to. And Isaiah begins to encourage him. And he says this in verse 14. He says this part of his encouragement is, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We hear that a lot at Christmas times. It's funny, as I was looking through this, looking at the virgin birth, I thought, man, I told Brandon in the beginning, I said, you know, can we just sing Christmas songs? This would really, it would help us, because every Christmas song speaks of the virgin birth, and it's part of our faith and the doctrine of who we are. But it's this little phrase right here. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. It's this little phrase picked up by all of the gospel writers. And they use this to explain the birth and conception of Jesus. And the question is, why is this important? And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But I just want us to look at Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read the story here of Mary, and this beautiful story that we read, many of us read at Christmas time every year. It said, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and I would be too, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, I bet, since I'm a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Then the next account we have is in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And when Joseph woke, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. What a remarkable story, actually. I mean, can you imagine? This is not the norm, as you would consider. I mean, just put yourself for a moment in Joseph's shoes, okay? Here's Joseph. He's engaged. He's ready to get married. And one day, just imagine, one day your fiance comes and says, sweetheart, we need to talk. So you have a seat down and you're chatting, and she says, listen, I'm pregnant, but it's God's baby. I mean, she's honest with you. I mean, how would you respond to that? What would you say? Would you say, thank you so much for explaining that to me, because now that you told me, I totally understand. I mean, this put yourself in Joseph's shoes. This was a very tough conversation, and I was studying this. This is the only conversation that has gone this way that's actually been truth. I'm sure some people tried to pull that off, but this is the only one that's been true. Imagine if you're a woman, you're 15, 16 years old, and an angel appears to you, and the person says to you, don't be afraid, you're going to have a baby. I mean, first your reaction, you would freak out. You would totally freak out. And you would say, that's not possible, I'm a virgin. And then the angel says, well, you don't have to worry about that, because the baby is God's baby. I mean, there's no context here for Mary to process this. There's no context for Joseph to process. This is for the first time. They've never had this. I mean, what? I mean, what in the world would you feel like? And we can't even start to understand the story. But yet this story right here, the one that we just read, lies at the heart of our Christian faith. And the question is this: is the virgin birth biblical or not? Is it? And if it is, why does it matter? So exploring this tonight, we're going to try to find out what the virgin birth is. But before we do that, I want to explain to you what the virgin birth isn't. And listen, I'm going to try to move through some of this. I was trying to, because when you're trying to articulate something like this, I want you to leave here to say, I know what it is. I know why it's significant. And so I'm doing my best. So first, I just want to look at what the virgin birth is not. Now, for some of you who come from a Roman Catholic background, these next few moments might be a little difficult for you. But we're going to do our best. This is not about against any type of religion that you may have some connection or association with, but this is about doing our best to be biblical as we look at this one topic, the virgin birth. So there was a pope named Pius IX. On December 8th, 1854, in a document called the Ineffabilis Deus, or Deus, which means in Latin, the indescribable God. So this is where the Catholics have come to this place. I just want to explain to you kind of their mindset and how they've seen this. But he made the claim, well, actually, he was the one that also made the claim that when the Pope sits on a particular chair and he speaks as the Pope, whatever he says is uncontradictable. Actually, I was reading this. I thought, I wonder if I could find one of those chairs on eBay. Have you ever thought that? Wouldn't that be nice? Honey, I was sitting in the chair when I said that. Now, this is a doctrine that's called ex cathedra, which simply means speaking as God. But I wonder what it would be like. And he sat on this chair and he declared this doctrine, when I'm about to read. This is why the Catholic Church holds it, because Pope Pius IX sat on the chair on December 8th, 1854, and he declared this. He declared ex cathedra, and he said this as he sat. He says, "We declare, pronounce, and define that the doctrine which holds..." Some of these wording's kind of strange, but define that the doctrine which holds that the most blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instance of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege granted by Almighty God, in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved free, speaking of Mary, she was preserved free from all stain of original sin. And it is a doctrine revealed by God and therefore to be believed firmly and constantly by all the faithful." So this doctrine is known as this, the Immaculate Conception. It's the belief that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was born in the state of sinlessness. So she had no original sin. She was free from that. That's what the Catholic believed, because Pope Pius IX on December 8th, 1854, sat on the chair and declared it. And the reason the Pope said this is that, if you think about it, at the time it was an idea floating around, like they were trying to reason with this. So he just declared it. It wasn't a new thought. It was a thought that was already in the Catholic Church, but he made it a doctrine. So this belief is not, it's not, however, found in Scripture, and it's not in the New Testament, and it's not in the Bible idea whatsoever. So when we're talking about the virgin birth, we're not talking about Mary being sinless. I wouldn't think many of us here know that, but it's good for us to understand that, where some Catholics are coming from. Nor am I talking about the doctrine known as the perpetual virginity of Mary either. This belief says that Mary never had sex with Joseph, nor did she have any other children after the birth of Jesus. But scriptures actually say totally the opposite out of Matthew 13, Mark 6, Matthew 12, Luke 3, Mark 8. The scriptures all point to this one conviction that Jesus had brothers and sisters. That's what it says. And there is only one way that can happen. And that's Mary and Joseph continuing in a regular married life. So just to walk through some of this. So basically Joseph and Mary lived normal married lives and they had children together. I'll never forget, I was in London, and there's this area in London, and they call it Speaker's Corner. I don't know, has anyone ever been to Speaker's Corner? You've been there. So Speaker's Corner, some of the great preachers, the English preachers, used to go there, and you'd stand up on a box, and wherever you wanted, you just stand up, and you can begin to declare whatever you want. And so as you walk through Speaker's Corner, there's people standing on ladders, there's Muslims standing up, there's preachers standing, I mean, on top of ladders. They climb up them and start preaching. And so I was walking with some folks, and this Catholic priest was there. And I just started a conversation with him, because that's what you're to do. So if someone stands up, they're fair game. So you can ask them any question you want. So I thought, why not? This looks like a lot of fun. I thought I'd just engage. And so I started talking to him, and he was talking about this very thing, that Mary was free from the original sin, and that Mary was perpetually a virgin. And I was listening and talking, and I was thinking, that's wrong. So I said, are you saying Mary was always a virgin? He said, yes, she was. So, and I said, are you saying she's divine? Yes, she was. And I said, so you're saying she never had any other children, ever? No, she did not. And so I had a Bible with me. So I opened it up and I read this, is that Joseph did not know Mary until after the birth of Jesus. And I said, that word know is very, very simple. It means he did not consummate the marriage until afterwards, but the Bible says he did. Can you explain that? And he says, that's not what it means. So at that point you go, then I don't know how we can continue a conversation, because if you could just make whatever word you wanted to make, that's what happened. So I remember talking to him. He was so convinced in this. But it was a lot of fun anyway. So what I'm talking about tonight is this idea that Mary gave birth to the Son of God, which is also the second person of the Trinity, and she did so while being a virgin. This is what we're talking about tonight, the virgin birth. So to simplify, what that means is simply this. The Father of the child Jesus was God. The Holy Spirit placed the seed of the divine Jesus in the womb of Mary, but also Jesus grew and developed in a normal way in her womb and was birthed in a normal way. So why does this matter? What does it matter? So the seed which created this child Jesus, was not human. It was divine. It was God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Why is this important? I believe it's foundational to our faith to believe in the virgin birth. I absolutely do. And I so enjoyed actually studying this. There were some Christians who do not believe in the virgin birth, nor do they believe in the foundational things that we're studying through, that we're looking at the Apostles' Creed. And it's important if we look at this. Why? If you can call into question even the things in the Apostles' Creed, that's not Bible, but those are truths. That's not the infallible Word of God. You can move words around. You can change the Holy Catholic Church to the Holy Unified Church. You can do all of that, but the concepts and the principles have to remain the same. So there are some people who wouldn't agree with that, but I would disagree with them. And I want to tell you, there's one of them. There's a person many of us have heard before. He's an author. He used to be a pastor. His name is Rob Bell. He says in his book called Velvet Elvis, he said this: what if tomorrow someone digs up definite proof that Jesus had a real earthly biological father named Larry? And they find Larry's tomb and they do a DNA sample and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of mythology. And the gospel writers threw it in to appeal to the followers of Mithra and Dionysia, religious cults that were hugely popular at the time of Jesus, whose gods had virgin births. That's what he wrote in his book. Rob Bell then compares the doctrines like they're springs on a trampoline. So he says doctrines are like what sit around springs of a trampoline. Okay? And then he goes on to say this: what if that spring, the virgin birth, were seriously questioned? Could a person keep on jumping? Could a person still love God? Could you still be a Christian? Is the way of Jesus still the best possible way to live? Or does the whole thing fall apart? He says this: if the whole faith falls apart when we re-examine and rethink one spring, then it wasn't that strong in the first place, was it? Now, I'm impressed by Rob Bell's maneuvering of the statement. It makes it sound so compelling, but I believe he's absolutely wrong. Because, I mean, he has a really high IQ. You can have an incredibly high IQ, but still be incredibly wrong. And he is. I disagree with him, and I believe the virgin birth is the very most important part, not the most, but one of the most important parts of the Christian faith, and we're going to look at why it is. It has a great influence on us who are followers of Jesus. As we read earlier in the scripture, that there was a child that would be born of a virgin, and his mother will call him Emmanuel. This word Emmanuel simply means this: God with us, God with flesh on. He is among us. He dwells in us. He's one of us. I'd like for us tonight to see the virgin birth as these three areas: biblical, historical, and vital to our faith. And this truth should have an impact on our lives. Because if it does have an impact, then what's the point? I believe it does have an impact. So that we're going to really try to look at why it has an impact. So let's go back to Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to read this to you. If we have it, do we have it? No Genesis. Okay, that's all right. This is a prophecy that was given during the fall in the garden. Adam and Eve have been separated from God because of their sin. And God says to them, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In other words, God is saying this: in the very first story of sin, I will provide a solution through humanity. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. Who's hers? Mary, that's Eve, who is human. He, meaning the offspring, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There's a very simple truth in this passage, and the statement is simply this. God says this, and sometimes these truths, we don't see them because they're so simple, but I will of the first sentence, I will, there's something profound about this because it's God is initiating. He's initiating a plan and a rescue to bring salvation that involves humanity, but is not dependent upon humanity. There's this sense that God will. This is his plan, his way. And he's got something up his sleeve that was planned before the foundation of time. I will. I'll take care of this. Remember, Adam and Eve had fallen away. They were out of relationship with God. And so God's whole purpose was to restore man's relationship back to God. God says, I will, and it shows us that we need to be rescued. It shows us we need to be saved. We need to be redeemed. We need to be pulled out of our condition, but it can only come through God himself, not from clever ideas or from our efforts or from our plans or from how we orchestrate our lives. It can't happen because God says, I will do it. If God says, I will do it, then your efforts are totally and absolutely of no use whatsoever, because God already said he's going to do it. So the seed of the woman has to be the source of Satan's destruction. But how can the seed destroy Satan if it is corrupted by the sin in which humanity holds? And this is the question. This is the battle. As I was studying this, there's so many different ideas about this thing. Humanity cannot rescue itself. There has to be an external intervention, and that reaches into a trapped human race and brings deliverance. The virgin birth answers that question, the how. Galatians 4:4-5 says this, but when the time set had fully come, when it was ready, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. This is a really neat statement that Paul makes. At the time, he was talking to modern-day Turkey. But he talks about that God does something in humanity to rescue humanity. The Son of God and the seed of the woman, he's saying here, they're the same thing. In this area, when the virgin birth, when Jesus was born through the Virgin Mary, it was the same thing. It was born of a woman, and also born to redeem those under the law that we might receive. They're the same thing. It tells me there was a source for my salvation beyond me, beyond humanity. This is something is happening here. And that source happened in a moment. That source came into this world at a moment. The source to deliver me came in an instant. It's called this. We call it the incarnation. The moment God becomes flesh and lives among us is this word, incarnation. The uniting of full humanity. Think about this. Full humanity. One of us. And full deity. The creator of the universe. The one who has existed all the time. Humanity, which seems so frail. And is so frail. And so temporary. And all of God, which has always existed, they come into one. Not a little bit of God and not a little bit of man, just kind of rubbed together and there you go. This man existed before time, speaking of Jesus. He is 100% man and he's 100% God. So just stick with me as we process through till we get to the good parts, okay? Hang with me. The virgin birth tells us how that happened. And that God sent his son to be born a human being and take on humanity and take on human form. Have you ever thought, I don't know if you ever thought this, but I've thought through it. I've actually been in dialogue where we try to figure out what other logical way could God rid sin from humankind? Have you ever thought about that? How could he do it? But here's the deal. He cannot, whatever idea you come up with, you can't break his promises or his character. So try to start moving stuff around that you know about God and see. It's like a big puzzle. It's like a Rubik's Cube. No, that ain't going to work. No, that's not going to work because of this. Some would say this, and I've been in conversations, well, if God started over again, What do you think would happen if God started over again? Same thing. Yeah, right. That's the conclusion. The same thing. Or this other one I heard was universalism. Simply that this, Jesus dying on the cross paid for the price of all sins of all men, whether they rejected him, wanted him or not, he covered them. And when they die, they will be in heaven. To me, that goes against the very fundamental nature of us as humans that God made us to have a free will and a free choice. If I spend my whole life rejecting God, think about what a selfish God that would be. If I spent my whole life rejecting God, okay, but when I die, I have to be with him. God gives us a choice. And here's the reality of this. All of us will end up where we want to be. All of us will end up where we want to be. If we want to be with Jesus, guess what? You will end up with Jesus. If you don't, if you want to reject him, guess what? You will end up without him. So these are two areas. So the answer is God. God creating a Savior that is fully connected to him and fully connected to us, able to understand our challenges, our weaknesses, our problems, but at the same time strong enough, pure enough, powerful enough, and holy enough to do something about the problems rather than just give us sympathy but no hope. Now here we go. Now, fully human, fully God. He understands our frailty. He understands what we go through. He understands our pain. He understands you to the T because he was human. And then but he's deity, so he can do something about the frailty. He can do something about how we're all going to succumb to death. He can do something about it because he's God. It's really powerful. It's a very powerful thought. The virgin birth answers this question and gives the solution. This is what the angel Gabriel was emphasizing when he was talking to Mary, and he said, and he, speaking of the seed, Jesus, he shall be holy, perfect, set apart. That's actually what holy means, to be set apart, not like other things. Different, holy, set apart. And if you think about it, in a way, I can understand Catholics who are trying to understand how can God be born a human through a human Mary without the sin of humanity. Like, I don't know. And it's difficult. How does that happen? So in order to answer that question, the most logical way to answer the question is then to deify Mary. But the Bible's very clear. It says this, that there was only one who has not sinned, speaking of Jesus. There was only one who has not fallen. So my thought is this, and I was trying to articulate this in the way. My thought is this, Jesus became the child in Mary's womb. God miraculously blocked sin from Mary to her son. And Jesus, but yet he still obtained the humanity of Mary, but also fully obtained the deity of God. It's a miracle. I mean, it's God. He can do whatever he wants to restore man back to himself, and he did. Christ has to be fully human and fully God for there to be redemption, or there is no other way. So let's go back to Adam and Eve just for a moment, looking at Genesis 2, 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. So we understand, we're reading this to understand what happened at the time. What happened? Why does God have to be fully man and fully God? So the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat of any of these trees in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Think about that for a moment. When does God say they would die? When they eat of it, right? So you're free to eat from the tree of the garden, but you must not eat of it from the tree. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So when? As soon as you eat it, right? That's what that says. Now, they ate of it. Did they die? Yes, they did. Physically, they did not die. But at that moment, they were separated from God. And what happened? They died spiritually. So what does that mean? What does that mean? What does this mean? You mean when they ate of it, they still lived, but their spirits died. So that means this, talking about humankind. that from that point on, every human born between two humans on the face of the planet was born spiritually dead because of sin. Because their mother and father were spiritually dead. And the only way to break that problem is to have someone who is not spiritually dead born. And the only one who can do that is who? God himself. So his son, who is born spiritually alive, is born through the Virgin Mary. From the moment of his conception, speaking of Jesus, he carries a spiritual life that has not existed in the hearts of man since the fall. This one man, Jesus, because he is not formed underneath the curse of sin, which is why he lived perfectly holy. That's why at the same time, he can overcome sin and still confront it. And it's also why he can move completely humanly and yet completely freely. This is why the life of Jesus matters. This is why the virgin birth matters. It matters. This is just not something that we can just look at and just say, well, that's really neat. This really matters. And hopefully when this Christmas comes around, we're going to have a fresh understanding of what this really means. This is why the life of Jesus matters, not just the death of Jesus. Because the death of Jesus, because that was the work, that was his obedience. But Jesus being alive on this earth was just as important as him dying. That's why the birth of Jesus matters, not just the resurrection of Jesus. That's the power of the virgin birth. It's not just about a Savior who dies for you. Listen, my friends, it's about a Savior who lived for you. He lived for you. He walked through life for you. In Jesus, we see what truly is, or what truly is being alive looks like. This, we find it in Jesus because, listen, Jesus just didn't redeem our souls. He redeemed your flesh. He redeemed you. He redeemed a fresh image of yourself. In Jesus, we see what it looks like to be alive. We see what true human potential looks like. It looks like Jesus. We see that what it means to be truly free, truly liberated, truly able to live our lives. Jesus said it in John 10:10, to live life to the fullest was in Jesus. His life matters just as much as his death. And we see all of that in him because he's born spiritually alive. And if you want to know what your life can look like in Jesus, look at Jesus. That's what it looks like. That's the potential we have as humans because he was fully man and fully God at the same time. The rest of us, as the apostle says in Ephesians 2:1, says this, we were dead in our transgressions and sins until we were made alive by Jesus. And God raised us up with Christ and what? Seated us with him in heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, could not happen without the virgin birth. It's a big deal. It really matters. The whole of the New Testament hangs on this. The whole of salvation hangs on this. Why? Because I need, and you need, a high priest. I need someone who is able to identify with me and rescue me at the same time. That's what I need, a high priest. And all through Hebrews, it talks about Jesus being the high priest. And Jesus is the high priest who was fully man, but also fully divine. Because he's fully man, he's been tempted in every way we have been. Has anyone here ever been tempted? Just curious. Okay, I'm in the right place. He was tempted in every way, but did not sin. Because he is fully God, he's able to overcome that sin and remove every obstacle and break the power of sin and create a way of hope and redemption for you and for me. That's good news. That's why the virgin birth matters. In Jesus, we see meekness in his humanity, majesty in his divinity. Two polar opposites, meekness and majesty, but he brings them together, and we see it in the person of Jesus. We see divinity and humanity in Jesus. We see frailty and strength in Jesus. The virgin birth doesn't just say that God comes to us. It says that God lifts humanity up with him. It's different. It says humanity, your humanity, and all of us struggle, and we work through all of this. Your humanity. It says this. This is what God says. It says this, your humanity, it is not irrelevant. It is not insignificant. Your flesh is not nasty. But humanity leading to the life of Jesus brings us to a place of completion. Are we going to be in a battle our whole lives until we die? Yes, we will. But that, our potential, our example, what our lives can look like. And what Jesus, he gave us victory because he understands what it's like to be man. You are not broken and flawed and horrible. But because of Jesus, God says this, you are mine. You belong to me. You were made in my image. Your physical reflection, your very being is beautiful to me. And to help you understand that, God says, to help you understand that, I will become humanity. I'll show you how much I love you, how much I adore you, how much I care for you. I'll become humanity. The virgin birth to me, it demonstrates that we have a high priest who knows what it's like to be me. And he has blazed a trail for me to walk. Someone who has paid my price. Someone who has carried my burden. Someone who understands my pain. Someone who understands my weakness. Someone who's able to save my soul, but also my body. My mind, my world, my physicality. Someone who is able to redeem everything about you as a person. We just don't have a king in heaven. We have a brother. We just don't have a master. We have a friend. This is why the virgin birth matters. It shows the intentionality of a God who wants to know us. And it transforms how we see God and how we see ourselves. Jesus, conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. My friends, this matters. This matters. Because of who Jesus is, because of what he did, because of how much he cares for us, because of what God did for us, I will worship him and I will give him my life, and he will have everything that belongs, that I think belongs to me. I will give it back. I will throw it at his feet. I will say, take it and use it and redeem it and use me however you see fit. You are my master. You are my friend. You are my king, and you are my brother.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.